So we finish up tonight a little bit of study and discussion on the parable of the sower. And what we've been looking at here is just different attributes of a personal evangelism, responsibility that we're giving. And really we've been looking in some of these lessons just at Jesus and some things we can learn from him in character and methods of teaching. And most specifically, the last lesson here, teaching by parable is what Jesus did. And trying to see what we can learn from this parable. Now, we're almost through this lesson. We're just down to the last few points on the bottom of page 10. And if you're looking at Matthew chapter 13 at the text, just briefly, let's go over the text here. Matthew 13 and beginning at verse 18. Jesus says, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, he who received the word among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives, seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30." So we're talking about the four different soil conditions that are described here. And we're just talking a little bit about what they represent. Like the soil by the wayside. What does that represent? How would you describe that? What would you say? What does Jesus say? Hears but not understand. How can that be? How can one hear but not understand?
We just got to talk about the Pharisees having that identical problem last week. Mm-hmm. And with them, they were hearing but they weren't understanding because they weren't interested in truth. Mm-hmm.
They weren't inclined to understand. They could verbally hear the words, but they weren't going to obey that. They weren't willing to listen to that. I think that's the idea of not understanding. It's not an issue or a problem with the power of the Word. We've already seen, we understand there's great power in the Word of God. But it's only going to work on those who are willing to hear. But did not understand. Yeah. Interesting. What else? Interesting.
Well, I mean, when you think about the parable, the soil is a wonderful analogy because the seed that does not actually sink into the soil does not penetrate it.
Yeah.
It does not germinate.
Right.
And the word, when it does not sink into someone's heart, it does
okay.
not
And I think this is the point I wanted to get to with this. I mean, it just like the seed in the analogy, in the earthly story, the seed fell by the wayside and it didn't penetrate the soil. That's what happens with the Word with us sometimes. It doesn't penetrate the heart. We get down to the last point here. Jesus talks about those who with a noble and good heart have received the Word. And those, the seed that falls by the wayside are like those whose heart is so hard that they're unwilling to understand what it says. There's three accounts of the parable as we have mentioned over here, and it's in Luke's account in Luke chapter 8. I'm going to look here real quick, make sure I say this right. Luke chapter 8, and in verse 12, Luke records it this way, in verse 11, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, those by the wayside are those who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. I guess the point being, let's not take out of the equation the work and the ability of the devil to take the word away from us so that we don't hear. You know, that hardens our heart. Even the writer of Hebrews warns us, you know, to not be fooled by the deceptiveness of sin. And I think that's what Satan does just so very well. What about Felix? Would this be an example? You remember Felix in Acts chapter 24? Remember what happened to him? Look at Acts chapter 24 for just a moment. I was trying to think of some just other examples of the wayside soil, so to speak. With the idea of the wayside soil, it is not a matter of the word not being preached or the word not being delivered. It has been. The seed has been, it had been broadcast. It's been given. In Acts chapter 24, you remember here is the Apostle Paul who is preaching to Felix. Verse 24 beginning, it says, after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a more convenient time, I will call for you. Was the word delivered? Sure it was. Well, what about Felix's heart? Did it almost penetrate? It seems like it. But there was something there that kept him from doing something, responding to that word. It's interesting the text would say here that, you know, Felix heard. I mean, so much so that he became afraid. But then he did something with that word. He just put it off. He put it away. Maybe that's an analogy that can be used there. Acts 7. Oh, yeah, Acts chapter 7. Who is the speaker in Acts chapter 7? You call him? Stephen. Who is he preaching to? To the Jews. All right. You want to talk about not pulling any punches? Stephen in Acts chapter 7? I mean, he's just kind of laying it out here to the Jews, you know, and saying, yeah, you're just like your fathers. And their fathers on top of them, stiff-necked, unwilling to listen, unwilling to submit and obey to the will of God. I mean, he preached and preached and preached, and what happened? They stoned him. They wouldn't even listen. I mean, it's not that the word wasn't given. It was. But they just absolutely, totally rejected. Not just, I was going to say they rejected Stephen. That's not really right. Stephen was just a messenger. They rejected the word is what they did. Yeah. Other thoughts?
Well, the rich young ruler is another example.
Okay. Yeah.
And it seemed to have the right to an extent.
Yeah. Until there's a price to pay. Yeah, that's right. And then the word was delivered.
Mm-hmm. Trying to pull it away.
Absolutely.
I remember personally when I was taught the gospel and I was getting real close to making that decision, I literally was pacing the floor, talking to myself and praying about the whole, about what I was going to do. And I remember saying to myself, if I do this, I really want to do this. I want this to be a lifelong commitment. I don't want this to be something that I do in 6 months from now. I'm right back where I was.
Right.
And but I remember I was wrestling with that thing.
Yeah.
Right there with me.
Absolutely.
At the same time.
Absolutely.
So it wasn't just Bible characters who deal with that.
We do. Absolutely. And that's part of what, when we look at some of these parables and some of these other stories, you know, it's not just about those who were living 2,000 years ago. It's about us. I mean, if we can't make some application to this, with this about us, we're missing the whole thing. I mean, there's some things here that we need to see. look back to Matthew chapter 13 again. Going on to the next point here, where it was in verses 20 and 21, there is that seed that falls on stony places. You kind of picture that in your mind. Ray Jordan here has farmed all over Marshall County, where we're from. He knows everything in the world about stony places, trying to make anything grow. All right. So you got this seed that's spread out there in stony places. What happens to it? What happens to that seed? And dies. And so the point here, the analogy with this, it has no root. And it's not going to survive. It has no nutrition. It has nothing to grow into. And so it stumbles. It falls out. Okay, the real application to that. What's it talking about? Can't endure. Doesn't have root. We've got some places on our little old farm back in Tennessee where there's dirt, not that deep. And then it's just rock. And boy, in the spring, like this time of year, I mean, the pasture is just green all the way across, and it looks great. It looks wonderful. But come July, if you have forgotten where the rocks are at, you're reminded real easily, because there's like brown spots wherever there are rocks, because the ground is so shallow. And that's what comes to my mind when I think of that passage and see that passage. Yeah.
And this guy was saying it's not soil that has little rocks in it. It's soil that has like a sheet of rock.
Yeah, Marshall County.
Has a thin layer of soil on top, so there's no depth.
Right. That's right. That's right. And so it has no strength to it at all. You know? You want to make a point?
Well, there's no commitment when it comes to the rock. And one thing I think is interesting, if you look at Luke's account, it says about the soil sown by the wayside that they didn't have a chance to believe. These are those who did not have a chance to believe and be saved. So my impression is that the other three soils mentioned had
But it didn't last. And have you seen someone who obeys the gospel? I mean, might be on fire for a week and then just kind of falls away very quickly. We've all seen that happen. Kind of what comes to mind, you know, with that. There's a passage in John chapter 6 that's always been interesting to me. You know, sometimes If you make yourself busy trying to talk with people and study with people about the Bible, it can be kind of discouraging if there's just not much fruit that's produced sometimes. It can be a lot discouraging when that happens sometimes, you know. And you can even start questioning yourself, like, what am I doing wrong? You know, that these people are not willing to follow, they're not willing to obey the Lord. Well, in John chapter 6, Jesus has a multitude of disciples. They're described as disciples that are following him. But as time goes on, he continues to teach and preach things concerning the kingdom of God. He preaches some things that are hard things. Some things that maybe that everyone does not want to hear. I get the impression from earlier in the chapter here, some of the hard things are the things that come from the Word of God. In John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day, as it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes from me." The kind of idea, I think, where the passage is going is when you read it on through, it's talking about the things that God has sent by His Word. Well, sometimes that's hard to accept. There's things that Jesus has said that's hard to accept. Verse 60, "Therefore many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? If the Spirit, who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing, it is the flesh that profits nothing, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." It's words that come from God that offer life. Verse 64, "But there are some of you who do not believe." Well, wait a minute, I thought they were disciples. They were following Jesus. Well, kind of, sort of. Some were just not as dedicated as they ought to have been. Verse 64, "But there were some of you who did not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore, I said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been given to him from my Father.' And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." What's that? Even some who were the disciples of Jesus, who had become his followers, when he kept saying and preaching things that was hard to understand, things they didn't want to hear, they stopped following Jesus. It was interesting. Jesus said to the 12, to his apostles, "Do you want to go away also?" And Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." There are those who are willing to accept that word, the seed when it's sown. Yet there are some who are like the seed on stony ground, shallow dirt, and doesn't really take root. And they don't last too long. Just like those disciples back there. Yeah. It wasn't a problem with the word, because we can read through the book of Judges today. I think we understand well what God was saying. They could have understood too. Their faith wasn't where it needed to be. Other thoughts? Look at the next point. Verse 22 speaks about that soil, that or the soil among the thorns, or the seed that is spread among the thorns. What's that depicting for us? What is that?
One thing I think is interesting about that is it doesn't say that they fall away. It just says they become unfruitful.
Why? It does tell us why.
Tangled up in the cares of this life.
Like thorns that just wrap around and just choke out any faith that would be there. It's not that the word wasn't received, it was. It started to grow. And maybe even their faith started to grow for a while. But then the cares and the pleasures of this life become just overwhelming, become too much. Again, it's in Luke's account, I think, in verse 14. Yeah, Luke 8:14 says, "And what fell among the thorns are those, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity." I think it was Demas. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, I believe it is. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Yeah. Demas. We don't know a whole lot about Demas. He's mentioned four or five times, I think, in Scripture as a disciple of Christ. One who was actually a helper with the Apostle Paul. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "But for Demas has forsaken me," Paul was writing, "having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." Now wait, this was a fellow worker. I think in another passage he's described as a fellow worker of the Apostle Paul. I mean, what happened? And how does that happen? That one that who could even be a fellow laborer with the apostle, you know, falls away, you know, having loved this present world. That just kind of reminds me of the parable, you know, that those who have heard but go out and are choked with the cares and the riches and pleasures of this life and fall away.
Mm-hmm. And in verse 1 he says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us,
mm-hmm.
let us all also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us,
yeah.
and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." When I read that passage, and when I think of the sin that so easily entangles us, I think of kudzu.
Yeah. What a mess.
It just takes over everything it comes in contact with.
Yeah.
Complacency on man's part has a lot to do with it also.
Mm-hmm.
The urgency of salvation when you are a new Christian sometimes wanes, and then complacency sets in. You don't assemble as you did. For example, you don't receive the encouragement that you need to keep on keeping on. You tend to fall away. Is that true? But then you, when that happens to you, you begin to place other things
more important
than salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And then you begin to rationalize.
Yeah.
You mean, do I really want that or don't I?
Yeah. Yeah. Do I have to do that?
Maybe you don't say it out loud, but you think it.
Mm-hmm. And your actions show that. Yeah.
And
yeah.
That's what causes you to fall away too.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Is that there's a big difference between falling away and becoming unfruitful. Mm-hmm. We could be sitting here on a pew every Sunday
mm-hmm.
and being unfruitful, and that's something I think we need to get, you know, am
mm-hmm.
I being choked by thorns and the cares
mm-hmm.
of this world, especially in this society
mm-hmm.
we live in.
Right. And which in time, okay, maybe for a while, we are warming up our pew. We're here when the church meets, you know, and we're doing all the right things. But what's going to happen in time? I mean, as the thorns continue to grow around us, what's going to happen? I mean, not only are we not bearing fruit, it's going to choke it out. Mm-hmm. Just like Demas. I mean, just like Demas, who was just overtaken by the cares of the world. You know, happens to us too. It very much can. Good thoughts. There's one more point that's made. Finally, a nice point to make, a good point. You know, back in our text, there's that soil that falls on good ground. And maybe here's where some emphasis needs to be placed. You know, soil that, or a seed that falls on good ground. In our text, is the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, Luke's account says. But what fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. What do you think is meant when it says, a good heart that's bearing fruit? A couple of different ways we might kind of run with that. What do you think? A good heart that bears fruit. Okay. Yeah, it's like my first inclination with that is always to think, well, this is someone who's going out and making more disciples. Well, there's some good application we can make with that. But before we go out trying to make more disciples, what really has to happen first? Yeah, we have to be a disciple ourselves. I mean, we have to be strengthened. The fruits of the Spirit are just become so evident in us because that's who we are. I mean, how do we think we're going to go out and make other disciples if we still got one foot over here in the world? I mean, how effective is that going to be? You know, so there's at least the idea here that has to be considered, the idea of bearing fruit. That is that we are growing in spirit the way we need to. That we are growing and bearing fruit. And I think as well, the application can be made. You know, that we're going to be looking for others who might be disciples. You know, growing in that way, as far as trying to teach others. I think I mentioned to you once before about a couple that were converted not too long before we left Elkton, Gabe and Melody Boyd, who Ray and Elaine know well. Been just an amazing couple for me to see. I mean, their whole process of becoming Christians, I mean, we had one Bible study, and they became Christians. And, I mean, they had been studying and searching, and they just hadn't quite got all the dots connected yet. Kind of working themselves out of some denominational concepts, and they started, as they were studying, reading some things, realizing that not sure if what they believe, they weren't sure it was right. They thought they were saved, but the more they studied, now they're starting to question that. And so we had our first Bible study was a 3-hour study, and they just had all kinds of questions dealing with salvation. And they were baptized the next day. Always worries me a little bit, you know, something that happens that fast. But with Gabe and Melanie, it's just been incredible. I mean, they've just never looked back, you know, and have just studied. And you talk about growth, it's just been incredible. You know, we continued having studies after they became Christians, and we still talk. I talked to Gabe today. And the next point, I mean, they have grown. I mean, the fruit of the Spirit has just been so evident in them and in their lives. So much so that it has just bubbled over, you know, to other people that they know, friends and family. They have family. They're from Minnesota, actually, originally, and they have a lot of family back there. And so before too long, their family back in Minnesota, who are all involved in denominational-type religions, are becoming very much aware of the change that has taken place with Gabe and Melanie. And they've been trying to teach their family back in Minnesota. And so Melanie has a cousin that she's been studying with, talking on the phone and email and stuff like that, who has come to the point now of saying, sounds just like Gabe and Melanie 6 months ago, who is saying, I thought I was saved. I was told I was saved. But now when I read the scriptures that you're showing me, I don't think I'm saved. And now she's at the point of saying, I need to repent, and I have to confess Jesus, and I have to be baptized for remission of sins. And so today we spent some time trying to find some Christians in Rochester, Minnesota, to go see cousin out here and to talk and to have some studies with her. And my point with all of this is just that when the Word of God falls on, as Luke's account says, a noble and good heart, some versions might say on an honest and good heart, it's going to bear fruit. That's the power of the Word. When we let it in our heart, when it falls onto and into an honest and good heart, there are things that's going to happen. And we are going to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. And that's going to be evident in every part of our life. And we are going to be busy trying to make more disciples because that's who we are.
This honest and good heart is the person who is seeking truth.
Mm-hmm.
The honesty part of that heart, when it sees truth, it's going to latch onto it because it's an honest heart.
That's right.
It's
the value of that.
This man who has a good knowledge of heart, he recognizes the value.
Going to respond. Going to do something. Can't help but respond. I mean, it's like with Gabe and Melody. It was like once they came to understand truth, they'd been looking, they'd been searching. There was no turning them down. There was no turning them back. There was no stopping them. They knew what they had to do. And they were ready. Let me tell you another story. I don't mean this to be story time, but just another incident has come to my mind here as we think about honest and good hearts. Because there are those with whom we might study that once we study with them, there's no change in their life. There is no choice or decision on their part to follow the Lord. And that's always just crushing. It's always just disappointing. But remember, it's the Word that has the power, not us. We're just a messenger, okay? But the point here being is that, just like Felix, Paul preached Jesus to him. And yet Felix says, not now, when I have a more convenient time, okay? He turned him down. Several years ago, when Sandra and I lived in Michigan, which was like about 100 years ago, I think, seems like it's a long time ago now, we had run a little itty-bitty ad in the newspaper, just a little advertisement, free Bible correspondence course, P.O. Box, blah, 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 Three Rivers, Michigan. And over the course of a couple of years, we had about 50 people that responded to that, and we put them through a correspondence course. And then the whole idea was that in the correspondence course, I would go to their house and knock on the door and say, wow, we appreciate you going through this correspondence course. You did a great job. Here's a certificate of completion, you know, and try to get my foot in the door, you know, try to get a Bible study. Sometimes that worked, sometimes it didn't. There was this one lady, Doris Morgan, who signed up and went through the correspondence course, went all the way through the correspondence course, tried to contact her about a Bible study. She wasn't particularly ready at that time. Signed her up for another correspondence course, which she quickly completed, went back to her house again. Sandra and I went there, and we had a Bible study with her. And just good studies that just went on for several weeks. Good studies. She was very involved in the AME church and was kind of a lay leader in the church. She was a little bit older, a black lady, and we just had great studies, good questions, and the more we studied, the more she was just puzzled when she would say, I see what you're saying. And I would try to say, is this what the church you attend, is this what they practice? No, we don't do that. Well, why? And she would try to explain, but she knew that she never had an answer that was really good, because my response was always, well, here's what the Bible says. It's pretty hard to top that, okay? Well, in the process of this, her husband, Morgan, his name was William Morgan, but don't call him William. I couldn't call him William. I couldn't call him Mr. Morgan. Couldn't call him Mr. William even, Mr. Bill. Morgan, just plain Morgan. Yes, sir. Not yes, sir, just Morgan. Morgan, emphatic, little short black guy. And so when we first went to study, he sat in the living room over here. We sit on the porch. You know, Morgan, would you like to come join us? No, I don't want anything to do with that. But he'd sit in there and we'd have a Bible study. Next week I'd say, Morgan, you want to come out here? No, I'll just, I'm going to stay in here. 2 or 3 weeks goes by and he came into the next room, but he wouldn't come into our study. You know, as time goes on, pretty soon he's standing in the doorway, leaning across against the doorpost, okay? Morgan, you want to have a seat? No, I'm fine right here. Okay? And so this went on like this for weeks. He never really came in there and had a part of our study, okay? Well, we studied with Doris for several weeks. And finally it came to the point where I remember, I'll never, ever, ever, ever forget this. We're sitting on the back porch, screened-in porch. We're having a study with her, and she's got to make some decisions. And I'm running. I mean, I've presented the same things over and over again. Here is the Word, and she's struggling with what to do. And she starts just crying, crocodile tears, crying. I see what you're saying. I'm reading the same words. I know this is from God. But what am I to do if I can't leave all of my friends? What will happen to them? Talking about at her church. What will happen to them if I leave? And I said, maybe they'll follow. And she cried and cried about this. She'd been praying for truth. And I think one means of that was this little correspondence course that came to the mail to her that she responded to, and we had studies together. She had been praying. She said, I've been praying for truth. And I believe Bible truth was presented to her. But she came up with the wrong answer, because she denied the Word of God. While she came and visited with us on Sunday night several times, she couldn't leave her friends who looked up to her, you know, and expected her to help lead them. Miss Doris, lead them in what? You see, you understand that it's not true, it's not right. The Word had its power, but she denied it. She prayed for truth. It was delivered. But it was a heart problem. It didn't fall on an honest and good heart, and she never accepted that. Remember Morgan standing in the doorway? One Sunday night, or one Sunday morning, we were getting ready to start services. We met a little storefront there in Three Rivers, Michigan. Here comes Morgan walking in the front door. Morgan! Glad you're here. And so he came, and he was just sat in our service, he wasn't a man to talk very much, didn't have much to say, and he left pretty quick afterwards. Next Sunday, here comes Morgan. Doris was going back to the AME church. Morgan was there. And after a few weeks, we finally had a study with Morgan and found out that when he was a teenager, he had been baptized into the Lord Jesus. He had become a member of the Lord's church. When he had moved away, went to the army and moved away, he had fallen away years and years and years ago, and he hadn't heard a Bible teaching in years and years and years. Well, we never did get to Doris, but the Word did something to Morgan, and he was restored. And he became a part of our assemblies and our Bible studies on a regular basis, got to where he would even read a scripture and some things like that, and attended with us for just several months. And Morgan got sick. He had smoked all of his life, and he had a bad cough. Came up just really quick. And he had a bad cough, and finally went to the doctor after a couple of weeks, and he had lung cancer, and he died 2 weeks later. He died in the Lord. Isn't that something? And when I think about an honest heart and one that is not a noble or honest heart, that's quite an example right there, isn't it? We were going after Doris, you know. We never made it there with her. And there was Morgan. He was in the other room. But he was listening. The power is in the Word. It's not in the messenger. The power is in the Word, and it will have an effect on an honest and good heart. And it did. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Just to think about that. Our time's gone. That bell's going to ring here in just a moment. Lord willing, on Sunday, we are going to lesson six. And basically, it's going to be a textual study, expository study of John chapter 4. I really wish you'd just read that chapter a couple of times. I mean, it's a beautiful story. Just read it as a story all the way through. And then go back and think about some of these questions and just put down some answers on that. And I think I'm looking forward to that lesson. It's just an incredible chapter to me, John chapter 4. And work on that for Sunday morning, and you'll be well prepared if you read that through a couple of times. Thank you for your comments tonight.